The title of this morning's message is, Do You Know? Do You Know? And I hope to answer three questions, at least in part, from the Scriptures. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you are? Do you know what you're to be doing? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22 says, Through Him we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, remember, this is Paul, who's a Jew, writing to the church at Ephesus, which is made up of Gentiles. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, what's that building? The church. The church, His body, His people. It's not a physical structure, except in the sense that we are physical. Buildings are simply houses in which the church gathers. In whom the whole building, being joined together. There's many today who have lost the concept of the local church.
Right.
But God says we're to be together. Joined together. We must be joined together because He has made it such so that every part of the body needs other parts in order to be complete.
That's right.
That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is all about. Well, excuse me. No, 12. That part which we just read this past week. Being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, the temple which is to be His abiding place, in whom you are being built for a dwelling place of God.
That's right.
The church is to be a dwelling place of God. That's part of our point this morning. That's part of knowing who and what we are. It's God in us. In the Spirit. Now, habitation is a place where God is comfortable and abiding. So, of course, we each need to ask ourselves, is God comfortable in my house? My physical body? Is He sometimes ashamed to be there? We make choices that determine that. A question that was asked at the conference, and it's very interesting because I had this burden some weeks ago, and I finally this past week, or last Sunday, told Kevin I felt I was ready to bring this teaching. And at the conference, the question was asked, how many American Christians, or those who consider themselves to be Christians in America, are really Christian? And the platform didn't answer the question, but responses from around the room, I heard as high as 35 or 38%, and 28, 25, 10, 3%. Scary numbers, especially if you're not included.
Yeah, that's right.
If you're part of those who think they are but aren't.
Yeah.
So this morning, I wish to be talking to those who want to consider themselves as the elect of God.
Amen.
Not in a prideful way, but simply who know they are called. And that they're to respond. I want to talk to true disciples. Now, I know in our pseudo-humility, we all consider ourselves as to be not there yet. But part of that problem is because we have not appropriated and applied the Word of God to our lives in the way that we should. And that's one of the reasons I have so many scriptures this morning, is I want you to see what the Word of God says about you. We want to be true disciples, genuine expressors of Christ, that are being conformed to His image. I've always liked the term expressors. It's been one of my favorite usages in ministering. Because I think that's what we are. I like the term skin over God. Well, who do you think I am? Who do you think you are? Well, that's who we're supposed to be.
Right.
That's what the Word of God says.
It's true.
You know, I have Jesus in my heart. Well, it's time you got Him in your hands and your feet, in your brain, a few other places as well. His intent is to become, to infill the entire you so that you are a total expression of Him.
Yes, amen.
Remember, casual Christians become Christian casualties. Casual Christians become Christian casualties. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is that verse which says at the end times there will be a great falling away. Why? Because a lot of those who profess to be Christians aren't enough of Jesus inside them, Jesus expressing Himself through them, to be able to stick when times are tough. And times will be tough. I don't care whether there's a great tribulation or not. I think all of us face some dimension of tribulation almost every day.
Absolutely.
And if we're not willing to acknowledge it in our own lives, all we have to do is look to members of our family, and we can see that they're in tests. They're in temptations. Our neighbors. We know people are surrounded.
That's right.
By a constant testing to find out, who are we? Do we know where we are? Do we know what we are? So this isn't a preaching. You've got an outstanding preacher here, one of the best preacher teachers I've had the privilege of knowing from anywhere. So I'm not trying to emulate him. I'm just proud to say I raised him up. We need to know in our knower the truth of what the Word of God says about us. We need to let the Logos, the written Word, become the Rhema, the living Word, in our lives. So we're here today to renew our minds. Because our minds give direction to what our bodies do and our mouth says. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now here's the warning on the bottle. If you're ignorant, well, we all know the old adage, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And that's why we're instructed as Christians to study till we're proved.
Yeah.
So once you're taught, you're responsible before God for your response.
Yes. Amen.
There is no passive response. That's one of the points I want you to understand today. You cannot be a passive Christian.
Powerful.
You either reject the Word or you accept the Word by putting it into effect in your life. Now, if you don't want to take that risk this morning, because after this morning you'll be responsible for having heard this word, then you probably should leave right now. And the thundering herd exited. Last week, Pastor Kevin used this verse, these words, and they are part of what I want to say too. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. And hasn't in the last 40 years self become the number one consideration in our culture? Lovers of money, materialism. Boasters, proud. Gimme, 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 the big eye. Blasphemers. It used to be there was what was called adult language. And now you hear 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 year olds talking in talk before boys and girls, men and women, like we would have been afraid to let our mothers hear us talk. Disobedient to parents. Well, how much rebellion has your child manifested to you? Rebellion has really become a way of life in our culture.
That's true.
Unthankful. Unholy. Now, I don't need to comment on those. Unloving, unforgiving, slanders. You know, criticism is a form of slander. Everybody's critical about everybody else. We're a litigious society. Why? Because everything that happens in my life is somebody else's fault. And if there's a possible way I can covet some money out of it, I'm going to sue. How ridiculous. Without self-control, doing what is right in our own eyes. Israel had nothing like we have today. Brutal, despisers of good. Every day we hear on the news of some ridiculous, nonsensical vandalism that goes on. People just walk around, slash tires or break windows or write graffiti or, and just wilding, they've remember called it in the city of New York. Just casual destruction just for the sake of doing something destructive. Traitors. How many people know or would even recognize if they heard it, the second and third stanzas of the national anthem? Read it sometime. This one very, very powerful bit of prose, I guess, originally, or poetry that was set to music. Why do they want to take it away from us? Because they want to sing a positive song rather than one that reminds us of our heritage and what was fought to get that heritage. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You look around our culture today and you see stores all over the place that are closed. And especially those that profited off the love of pleasure. And I don't mean by this necessarily sinful pleasure. I mean things like skimobiles and just all the little toys that we all have to spend our Saturdays and Sundays doing. Boats. You know, I mean, their whole industry is in deep, deep trouble because there's a little shortage of money and people are denied the opportunity to express their love of their pleasures. Instead, we're supposed to be lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's back to the question we asked earlier. Thousands upon thousands in this culture, this American country, go to church on Sunday for an hour in order to consider themselves Christians, to have respect in the community as being a churchgoer, but live like the rest of the week. It's always interesting to me growing up amongst many, many Catholics. They have confession on Saturday night so they can go to church on Sunday. Then they got 5 days before the next confession. I mean, I know there's meaning behind it, but I spent the first grade in Catholic school, and I've always had. In fact, my wife was the first person I ever dated who wasn't a Catholic. A form of godliness, but denying its power. One of the pleasures of this conference was its leadership was apostolic. And the local pastor had an apostolic anointing.
Absolutely.
And he was not just humbled by it, but not afraid to express his apostolic authority.
Right.
He talked about being called to the rotunda in Olympia and asked to take authority over some of the influences that were affecting the government of our state.
Yep.
By the governor. And so he went and did so in his apostolic authority. And he could stand up and say it as so totally matter-of-factly. And yet we still have myriads of Christians in America who think all the apostles died 2,000 years ago. And that anybody who would consider himself apostolic today is presumptuous. God's doing some things, folks, whether we're aware of them or not.
That's right.
It's a powerful thing. From such people, turn away. Wow. Oh, well, those are the people in the world. Well, sadly, many who call themselves Christians can't be distinguished from the world, from those in the world. That's my burden. We are to come out of the world and be separate and be distinguished. We are. We're supposed to be different.
Amen.
We're supposed to be separate. We're called out. That's what ecclesia means, the called out ones.
That's right.
Many Christians aren't or don't because they don't know. Because there's no teaching. We applied many principles to our church. You know, I'm a firm believer that God gives a piece of the pie to many different individuals. And we need that collectivity in order to get that piece of pie. And so we would often go to streams that were not Spirit-filled, perhaps not even what we might consider serious Christians, in order to get the piece of pie of understanding and learning that God had deposited with them so that we could bring it back and incorporate it into our congregation to help make us all more complete. Some of these were evangelicals. And it was very interesting. It was pointed out at the conference by more than two, I think, at least two people, that classic evangelicalism is to get people saved and so that they can get more people saved. And that's kind of true. That's kind of the trap of evangelicalism. But God's not interested in a world full of babies.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
God wants soldiers in an army.
Amen.
Now that implies some learning.
That's right.
Some growing. Some training.
That's right.
Some courage. Some standing up and doing. I get to preaching every now and then. One of my other great burdens is life. Again, uninformed, untrained, untaught Christians are what I call the gimme Christians. Oh, Jesus, give me more love. Give me more joy. Give me more peace. Give me more love. Give me more power. Give me more compassion. That's kind of like praying, I just. Have you ever heard people pray, I just? I mean, most people can't pray without saying just. But just, if you look it up in the dictionary, is a word, one of its meanings is which it means it's a form of hesitation. When I say, I just pray for, I'm indicating I don't have any faith. I'm hesitating in my prayer because I'm not sure you're going to answer it. So I like to see people just throw that word out when they're praying and become more declarative. That's really the purpose of this morning's message, is to help you become declarative Christians instead of hesitating or infantile. The reality is all the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the attributes of Christ have already been given. They've already been given to the church. The anointing abides forever. If we're going to pray, you heard me when I started this morning, I thank God for my calling and anointing. Rather than say, oh Lord, anoint me today. I wouldn't be here unless I was confident that the anointing of the Lord was upon me. And you should walk every day that you're confident the anointing of the Lord is upon you. He doesn't take it away. It says the gifts of God are without repentance. That may or may not be taken out of context, but that's all right. It makes my point. All right, let's get to our subject. Do you know who you are? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, not your spouse, not your neighbor, not the people you have trouble with. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Even communion says that. We're to examine ourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. How does one qualify? Well, the first answer is be a believer. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son to satisfy a need for justice. He gave His Son to satisfy a need for justice, so that whosoever believes in Him, he a believer, should not perish but have everlasting life. Actually, you know something? This life should be capitalized here, because it's a good everlasting life. But most people, and many Christians, don't understand, is everybody that's going to hell has everlasting life too. It's just going to be an everlasting life of torment.
Right.
Of tragedy. Of separation from God. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It is all right to use the word be saved. I've been saved. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That means you are condemned until you believe.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Period. Mm-hmm. Believe it or not, there are many false gods out there that are people willing to die in the name of that can't save their souls.
Right.
And never will save their souls. They may promise you some other things, but they won't save your souls. And time will tell whether they... I've always thought how many are disappointed when they discover there aren't 70 maidens waiting for them. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, if we're going to accept the Word of God, it's pretty clear. It's pretty absolute. We may not like that it's absolute, but that's fine. You don't have to. But then don't call yourself a Christian. You know, as soon as a Catholic says, I reject the teaching on birth control and practices birth control, they're no longer Catholic. If you are a Catholic, you have to believe what a Catholic believes. If you don't, then don't call yourself one of them. You can't say, I'm a qualified Catholic. And we can't say we're qualified Christians. Qualified meaning in the sense that we have special conditions covering our membership. I'm talking about qualifying, so I don't want to confuse the two concepts. In Acts 16, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, isn't that a great question. What must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Talk about the recognition of headships of families. Our actual actions confirm or deny what we say we believe.
Right.
If we say we believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that He died for our sins, then He will be the Lord and Master of our lives. If we believe that He is who He said He was, that He died for our sins, then we will be free from guilt and condemnation. There should be no such thing as a poor, miserable Christian. But you see poor, miserable Christians all the time, and a lot of them are running from the devil because they don't know who they are. I think there's nothing more pathetic than a Christian. Oh, the devil's trying to get me. The devil came in to destroy our marriage, or the devil is ruining my kid's life, or all of this kind of stuff. That's not what the Word says. And we should not be subject to that kind of stuff. Do tragedies happen? Yes, tragedies happen. And I know there are difficult situations out there. But let's not give the devil credit for personal choices. If we make choices, or our kids make choices, or our brothers and sisters make choices, they are personally and individually responsible. That's been another one of the demises of our culture in the last 50 years. The loss of personal responsibility. It's my second grade teacher. She wasn't nice to me. And I lost my self-esteem. Crap. We make choices. And we are personally responsible for the choices we make. We're talking about faith. I suppose most of you know what this is. If I were to say, oh, well, it's just a piece of paper with some ink on it, doesn't mean anything. I wonder who would be first after church to rush up here and find that. We have faith in what that stands for, don't we? We have faith that when we hand that piece of paper with ink on it, in fact, several kinds of ink, more and more complex these days,
that's right.
To a seller of goods, that we can get the goods. We have faith all the time. We go out and drive a car. We're coming to a hill. Do we wander all over the road? No. We drive on the right side, don't we? Well, some people are leftists, but mostly we drive on the right. Why? Because we have faith that if there's a car approaching from the other direction, that it's going to be driving on the right, and we really don't want to have a head-on at the top of the hill.
That's right.
We live in natural expressions of faith every day.
That's true.
But that proves our faith. Our actions determine, they validify, they quantify our faith. Now, if I did that with just a $1 bill, most of the people wouldn't be ready to charge up here, which is why I got one of those. We have more faith in the same size of piece of paper with the same kind of ink on it. Aren't we strange? Believing is to have faith in. Jesus said, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. According to your faith, let it be to you. So there's substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The second answer is receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Remember our question, how do you qualify? In Acts 2:37-38, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, I love biblical preaching, biblical situations, because it prompts people to say, what do we do? What do we do? What can we do? Not very often do you have people come up to you today and say, what can I do? Of course, that may have something to do with the fact we're not living our faith because we don't know who we are, we don't know where we are, and we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe if we did, they would come up and say, wow, how can I have a life like yours?
I like that.
What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. I was talking about evangelicals earlier. Some of these pieces, which we picked up some very important pieces of the pie from, getting people saved all the time, but they never mention repentance. I'm not saying they all don't. I'm saying some don't. Some of the biggest churches in our country, mega churches, never talk about repentance. And yet if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. In fact, the Holy Spirit hasn't been at work in the first place. Because the Holy Spirit broods over the soul to bring a person to the point of conviction of their sin so that then you can offer them Jesus Christ's blood for forgiveness for that sin and they can be set free.
That's right.
But we have to know that. And Jesus knew what to say. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, the taking away of sin. By the blood, there has to be blood shed for remission, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke 14:49, he said, behold, I set the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait around in the city of Jerusalem. It's the only time I know when the church is supposed to be waiting around. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. That means in your city, in your county, in your state, and all over the earth. Now, of course, the word witness means martyr. In the Greek, it's the word martyr. And it means, are you willing to die for your faith? To me, the great tragedy in our world today is we are horrified by Muslims willing to die for their faith. But we don't find many Christians willing to do that. God, give us a few hundred thousand Christians as radical as some of the Muslims and we'll convert this world. So, witnessing. The Bible says in Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. Now, here's one of, in my opinion, the great fallacies of our time. Witnessing is not, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? That's not witnessing. Witnessing is saying, this is what Jesus is saying to me. Or this is what Jesus is doing in my life. It's testifying of what Jesus is doing. That's giving witness to. When you get on the stand and you raise your right hand, which I can't do so good anymore, and you raise your right hand, you bear witness that you're going to tell the truth about the things that you're about to be asked questions about. You are a witness to things you saw or heard or whatever. And that's what we need to be. We need to be witnesses of what Jesus Christ is doing on this earth today. Let me share with you how Jesus changed my life. Or let me share with you what Jesus showed me this morning. That's witnessing. Are you saved? Just produces defensiveness. You just slam the door in the face of the person you hoped you just opened the door to. Now, eventually, you may ask them, would you like to know this Jesus that I know? Nothing wrong with that. But that comes after you've given witness to Jesus. Man, I'm just messing up all over the place today, aren't I? I'm just messing in your lives. While we're talking about disciples, since we want to become disciples, expressors of Jesus, what are some conditions of discipleship? Well, I'll rip through a few here in a hurry. Self-denial and cross-bearing. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Of course, that's a whole message right there. But notice it says follow, because you're going to hear that word again today. Prioritization. Recognizing what is now most important. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a very unfortunate translation of the King James, because The word really means a degree or priority of love. And I like the way the New Living Translation translates it. If you want to be my follower, here's that word again, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So you see, it simply says, I'm first in your life. That's what Jesus is saying. Not that these other things aren't of value, not that they're not of importance. We've just been reading in 1 Corinthians 7, and particularly in other places, about Paul and the importance of being single to him. Because as soon as you get married, you got other things to think about. Responsibilities to be responsible for, things to be responsible for. And he's simply saying it's harder to have me first and preeminent in your life when you also have other responsibilities. And I personally have a hard time with this. Because I love my wife a whole lot. And it's really hard for me to say I love Jesus more. You know, I mean, I'm just being real here. She means an awful lot to me. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What he's doing is saying here, nothing else really matters except knowing Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Next condition, leave all. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Well, that's a little more than prioritizing, isn't it? But you see, that's why there are literally tens of thousands a day being saved in China. Because in China, Christians are willing to leave all in order to go help others and share with them testifying of Jesus. See, that's the trouble with being Americans. We got so much, it's really hard. She said it's harder to go through the eye of the needle than it is to leave all. Remember this parable of the rich man who went away downfallen, downcrested? Because he didn't know if he could leave all just to follow Jesus. He recognized the validity of his choice. And particularly those of us that are in a past income producing stage. God gave us a chance here in the last 3 years to recognize how much we can lose. And most of us got pretty shaky about it.
True.
But you know, the less you have, the freer you are to follow Jesus. It has something to do with how much one gives to his work too. Oh, well, that's as Peter Wagner would say, a rabbit trail. We won't go down that rabbit trail today. Restrain our appetites. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. It's always been interesting to me that the Bible actually doesn't forbid alcohol. It forbids drunkenness. Now, I'm not trying to give a lot of people license this morning. I'm just simply saying this is what the Bible says. Okay, so don't spend the afternoon in the tavern just because you heard me say this morning. Remember, he told Timothy to have a little wine because he had stomach problems. And he wanted to have him quiet it down a little bit. The problem is alcohol makes a lot of people belligerent. It reduces inhibitions. Now, it may be calming, but it can also have other effects as well. I discipline my body. Discipline, you know, is an extension of the word disciple. A disciple is one who is under a discipline. Oh, well, I just go to church on Sunday and it hasn't changed my life. Well, why bother to go to church on Sunday then? If you're not going to church to get your life changed, you're wasting your time. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Which means it's possible to qualify and become disqualified? Ooh, scary. Subdue fleshly lusts. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We have a constant problem with your pastor because he covets church buildings. I mean, every time we go for a drive, covetous. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not. He has labored for about 4 years now to see this accomplished, and you don't know what he goes through. And I don't mean that he has a wrong spirit about it, but it's really hard when we go someplace nice like we did this weekend. Actually, it's a warehouse-type building. But they have developed this warehouse-type building to be extremely functional. And that's what it's all about. It's about function. It's not about some glorious architectural thing. I don't have anything against giving glory to God if it gives glory to God and not some architect.
Yeah, right. Amen.
You know? I mean, Solomon's temple was the most glorious building on earth.
Sure.
So there's nothing wrong with that. But for some reason, in our culture today, we're all allowed to become rich except pastors and churches. And we got to keep them poor and humble. I say then, Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we will, then we won't.
Yeah, that's right.
It's as simple as that. But that's what this morning is all about, is walking in the Spirit. You see, the more we give ourselves to Him, the less hold the devil has on us. I remember one of the first illustrations Bob Mumford ever used. This was back in the early 70s. He's up on the platform, and Bob Mumford was one of the great teachers in the body of Christ years ago. Well, he's still a good teacher, I guess. But he got up and he described this handle, like a door handle, you know, or a cupboard drawer handle. This guy with this handle out the back, and the devil grabbing hold of the handle and jerking the guy around. And if you use that illustration, then you can see what he's talking about. When we walk in the Spirit, the handle is smaller and smaller and smaller, and the devil has no place to grab a hold of.
Very good.
But if we constantly expose ourselves to the things that tempt us, the handle gets bigger and bigger and bigger until we can't live without it. That's really what addiction is all about. Is giving the devil such a big handle, he can swing our lives whichever way he wants us. So tragedy. I mean, literally, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in this country are addicted to the internet, pornography.
Yeah.
They think they can do it in secret. But guess who's watching?
Yeah.
Even pastors. Pastors' marriages have been broken up because pastors thought they could get on the internet and, look at porn or whatever they do. And it wouldn't affect their marriage. And pretty soon it affects their marriage. Yeah. There are whole ministries now devoted to helping treat pastors who are addicted to pornography. Be steadfast, which means persistent continuance. Jesus said to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abide means to continue or to keep obeying. If we stay in his word, we are his disciples indeed. Oh, I have to do my daily Bible reading. No, it's something you get to do in order to be a disciple because you're abiding in his word. Being fruitful, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So who are you? Who are you? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. Romans 6, the first 8 verses or so are just absolutely incredible on this. A new creation. I'm not who I used to be.
That's right.
I mean, I was raised in a what we thought was a Christian home, and I knew right from wrong. I was confirmed. In fact, one of the guys I had restoration of fellowship with, now 89 years old, and I've had a chance to get to know him through the years, but I was in his confirmation class when I was 12, and he was at first ministry at 30. And he later got filled with the Holy Ghost, and eventually his wife left him because she couldn't handle the Holy Ghost, but he has been used as a teacher in the body of Christ for many years now, even though he's no longer what you'd call a paying member of the denomination. To whom them, Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we have any hope at all of glory, whatever that might mean, someday, whether it's a glorified body or a glorified ministry or in some way giving glory to God and being an expressor of His glory, it must be because Christ is in us. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image. That's a wonderful song. Conformed to the image of the Son of God. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I'm going to take a small rabbit trail here. Romans 8:29 says in the New Living, God knew His people in advance and He chose them to become like His Son so that His Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. Now, what does it mean to be the firstborn? Firstborn got the double portion, right? Okay. Well, how are you doing with your single portion? See, too many Christians assume Jesus got it all and we don't get nothing. They see themselves as helpless and hopeless and unable to grasp onto what God's given them. In my opinion, if you can handle the single portion, you'll be found very faithful. Think about it. A single portion is more than adequate for anything we need. But most of us are lucky if we have 0.001% of a single portion. Because we haven't been taught. And we haven't put into effect in our lives. Do we dare mock God by rejecting and refusing to walk in that inheritance? Remember, the inheritance isn't for when we get to heaven.
Right.
Too many people are waiting to die to go to heaven and get their inheritance.
Right.
When do you get your inheritance? When the testator dies. The testator has died.
Right. That's right.
Jesus Christ died. We have our inheritance now. I mean, okay, so we only got a single portion. That's all right. We can do with that. What more can we ask for? What more do we need? It was a very interesting discussion Wednesday night at Bible study. We spent quite a little time because somebody had a rhema on, you have all that you need from the reading. You have all that you need. We already have all that we need. Do you know where you are? And I'm going to do this one really quickly because it says it all and we don't need to say any more. Hebrews 10:12. When He had offered one sacrifice for sin, this is Jesus Christ, He sat down at the right hand of God. In Ephesians 1:3, in Hebrews 1:3, it says the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, it's very clear. But in Ephesians 2:5-6, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together, meaning He transformed us. He took us out of that death of trespasses and sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As I look around the room today, I see that this is a heavenly place.
Amen.
We're sitting here with Christ Jesus.
That's right.
Isn't that cool? That's great. Okay, let's move on to, do you know what you can do? Do you know what you can do? Instructions to disciples. And of course, we'll go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. Boy, that's powerful right there, isn't it? If he has all authority and he gives that to us, there is it's a renunciation to be a poor, miserable Christian.
Amen.
All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and get everybody saved. I'm sorry, I'm not an evangelical. I'm not very good at it. Because I like to me, the second part of that expression is very strong. It says, make disciples of all nations. Now, make is a very active word. It means to form, to cause it to become accomplished, to do what is necessary to obtain an end result. Now, we used to have a huge conflict going on in our town because there was a certain church across town that was highly evangelical, and we were highly establishment. We felt, in fact, for the first about 20 years of our church's history, we were totally non-evangelical because all the campus ministries were so busy getting people saved. And when people got hungry for more, they'd come to our church. So we really were busy full-time helping to establish people before we ever had what we might call a salvation department. But anyway, the conflict between us and this other church was they would work hard to get people to saved, so they'd come to church and could go get other people saved. And we were saying it is just as important for us to be participators in the sanctifying process to help people mature in Christ as it is to get them to Christ.
Right.
You see,
right.
We need to make disciples.
Right.
Not make pew sitters.
Right.
Not make door knockers. But make disciples. If we make disciples, they will do the testifying of Jesus Christ. Because they will know what the book says about them, what the book says to them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What does that mean? That means to validate their faith by their actions. They keep the word. They follow the instructions of Jesus. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the edge of the age. Mark, he says, he called the 12 to himself and sent them out two by two and gave them power. Why? Because he had all power on heaven and earth. Gave them power over unclean spirits. Mark 16, 15 through 20, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. Well, they're condemned already. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Oh, why? It doesn't say they'll go out door knocking. It says they'll cast out demons and speak with new tongues. First two things new believers will do.
Hallelujah.
Wow. No wonder they want to throw that out of their Bibles. They will take up serpents. I'm not quite sure what to do that. I know there used to be quite a few congregations back in the hills of the South that played around with snakes all the time. We're not supposed to tempt or test the Lord our God. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Well, according to your faith, whatever you believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That part we certainly don't hesitate to believe we ought to be doing. And the promise is they'll recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached every way. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Why? Because he was in them. They were skin over God. So everything they'd seen him do, they were able to go and do. They had the power. They had the authority. They knew what the challenge was, and they fulfilled that challenge. If you study the New Testament at all, you'll see that it's filled with action verbs. We've already talked about some of these. Go, do, witness, reach, teach, heal, stand fast, even watch and sit. Now, both of us think that means like toss potatoes in front of the TV. But they're both active verbs. That means watch intently. Is he coming yet? Is he coming? We're looking for him. We're looking for opportunities to express him. It's an action verb. Sit means regaining your strength. So you're ready to go when you need to walk or to run or to stand. Strengthen or build up or edify. Put off, put on. Shine as a light into the darkness. Minister or serve. Be salt. Interesting, salt both irritates and preserves. Heal the sick, cast out demonic spirits, fight the good fight. There's a lot of action involved here. Be instant in and out of season. Has everyone here ever been to a good deliverance service? I mean, if you haven't, you haven't seen action in the church. The problem is, most people who go through deliverance are back 90 days later to get delivered again. Because they don't have the teaching to walk out what their deliverance has done for them. They go and re-expose themselves to the same temptations and they're right back into the midst of it. Fight the good fight. Be instant in and out of season. Keep your mind sharp. Be Christians, little Christians, you know, those with single portions. Anti-Christian forces are constantly telling us to sit down and shut up. Oh, we're a pluralistic country. Bloomberg says they have every constitutional right to build that mosque there. Well, people are objecting. Sit down and shut up. You're a Christian. Anybody can do anything in this country except the Christians.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Do you know why the Dome of the Rock is on Mount Zion? Not because it has any significance historically whatsoever to the Islam, except that they erect monuments to their victories at the site of those victories. They warred against the Jews and they took Jerusalem. And so they erected their monument to victory on the most sacred site to the Jews. Why do you think they want to build that mosque right next to the world towers? There aren't very many that are willing to say that. But there are. I've heard a few voices say that. But most people don't know. They are so uninformed. Oh, live and let live. Well, we die and let die. That's all they want to do is have a monument to victory. Why do they celebrate when the towers came down?
That's right.
They wanted to defeat the tower of government, the tower of finance, the tower of military might. And finance. World towers were finance. Well, the Capitol, the plane that went down in Pennsylvania never reached the Capitol, but the Pentagon was reached. I mean, they know what they were doing.
That's right.
And now they want to build a tower of victory.
That's right.
With our oil money, by the way. I mean, they're not saying that. I mean, some people are saying, where are you going to get the money to do this? I know where the money's coming from. It's oil money. Well, I'm talking about get up, stand up, show up. You know, if the whole body is a body together, it's really hard to walk around in one leg with no hands and no other leg and weed the garden, vacuum the floor, do all the other things. Thank God for a few faithful. But you know why I wrote my first book on the servanthood of the believer? Because I found out that 15 to 18% on the average in this country, we're doing the work of the ministry.
Yeah, that's right.
And the Bible tells us that leadership is supposed to train the saints for the work of the ministry.
That's right.
The saints are supposed to do the work of the ministry.
That's right.
Oh, well, I'll send a little money in, and I'll send a little this in, and I'll send a little that in. But don't expect me to show up and participate. You got to be kidding. You call yourself a follower of Christ? Suppose halfway up the mount, he says, I'm tired of carrying this cross. I think I'll just call on the angels to take me out of here. You know, it was an interesting type of Jesus Christ in Joseph. He suffered before he reigned. David suffered before he reigned. Jesus Christ suffered before he reigned. If we're going to be little Christ, we're going to have to suffer before we reign.
That's true.
So I thank God for those who are willing to do their part. But all of us need to stand up. Get up, stand up, show up, and speak up. Just do it, is what Nike says. Do you know what Nike means in the Greek? Nike is Greek for victory. Boy, smart marketing, huh? Yeah. We just think there's those guys from Oregon that are making a lot of money. No, they knew what they were doing. Christ is building his church. How? Through his disciples, followers, imitators. Paul said that we are to follow or imitate him as he followed or imitated Christ. We need to know him as Paul did. If we would, we would either get Paul off the pedestal or climb on with him. Think about that. We are possessors of the same single portion as he or any other great Christian. We need to lift our vision higher and see the glory of the Lord operate through us. We don't have a progressive vision. We dwell carelessly. I'm not talking about legalism or works. I'm talking about action born out of a new creation, gratefulness and love, a new nature with new emotions, new impartations. Emotions motivate. In fact, they're the same root, if you look at the two words. M-O-T, emotions, and motivate. Love is an emotion, so let us motivate it. Motivate us. We need to be thankful for what he's done. We need to decide what we'll stand for and what we won't stand for.
You bet.
It's not self-confidence, because he's already taken care of our sin issues so we can enter in boldly. You know, one of the great hindrances of Christians is, I'm so guilty. I've been a good person. Do you know, when you accept the blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness, you are just as clean as Jesus was?
Hallelujah.
You are declared sinless.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
And then Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to move into a ministry of power. So if you're declared sinless and baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, no wonder you have a full single portion. But too many of us are defeated by the history in our minds.
Right.
And the lack of replacing it with knowledge of what the Word of God says about us.
That's right.
He took care of the sin issues. He took care of the power issues. He took care of the authority issues. He said his work is finished. He sent the Holy Spirit to impart to and empower us in all that we need. We have all that we need. We need to abandon the culture of the world and other people's expectancies and live in the culture of the kingdom of God.
Amen, amen, amen.
Think about that. I'm going to repeat that. We need to abandon the culture of the world and other people's expectancy. You know the number one of strength for people testifying of Jesus? What will people think? That's other people's expectancies. How will I look? Will I do this right? Well, what does Jesus think? That's far more important than what other people think. You're not going to stand at their right hand forever. But you're going to be with Jesus forever.
That's right.
That's far more important. Now, recognizing our ages and limitations, I'm not going to ask anybody to get on their knees. But I would like us to take a couple of minutes and confess our individual excuses, commissions, omissions, and disobediences. So don't try to dredge up everything you can possibly think of. If the Holy Spirit hasn't quickened anything, fine. But if the Holy Spirit has done something in your life, we're going to take a minute or two and deal with that. And then we're going to do something powerful. Okay. If you really want to be considered disciples, or since you really want to be considered disciples, either way, let us resolve and commit ourselves to be true followers, imitators, expressors, single portion inheritors. Those who wish, please now stand and we're going to say together a scripture. And we're going to apply this scripture personally because this is our authority from Jesus Christ to apply this scripture personally. If you wish, say with me, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He said it about Himself. We need to say it about ourselves. We have the authority. We have the instruction. We have the command so to do. Well, if you're not a Christian here this morning, this has probably knocked you clear over and you don't know if you ever want to become one. But we'll be happy to pray with you if you do. It's the most exciting life you'll ever live. If we can minister, I'm sure Pastor Kevin would say we'd be happy to minister to whoever would like ministry this morning. I do love you all. And I do care about what happens to you. But I want us all to know who we are in Jesus Christ. To know what He wants us to do and be. To know how He wants us to do and be. And to do and be it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.